'Twas the aftermath of Christmas, when all through the land there were leftover casseroles and overflowing trash cans. The stockings were strewn across the family room floor with Hershey's Kisses wrappers and ribbons galore. The children were wrestling up in their beds with sugar-filled bellies in need of some meds. Mom in her sweatshirt, Dad in camo gear, await the credit card bills that rise like reindeer. That's as far as I got. It's probably far enough, maybe too far, but perhaps it will help us face up to the aftermath of Christmas. This morning's scripture reading goes deeper into the second chapter of Luke's gospel than the familiar verses that we read on Christmas Eve and Christmas morning and that we hear Linus quote on TV every year. But I believe these latter verses can be instructive for us in the aftermath of Christmas. Jesus grows up very fast in the second chapter of Luke. In verse 16, he is a newborn babe lying in a manger. Yet before the chapter ends, he's a 12-year-old whiz kid impressing the religious leaders in the temple. Now the verses between tell us a little bit about what happened from the time Jesus was a newborn in the manger until the time he was at the temple. We know that Jesus, as was the Jewish custom, was circumcised on the eighth day when he was officially named. We know also that Jesus was brought to Jerusalem for the traditional sacrifice, this being the time that he was blessed by the devout Simeon. Faithful Jewish families, such as the one into which Jesus was born, attended religious festivals and carried out other religious traditions with great commitment. Despite our American tendency to see everything through our own personal experiences, it is helpful to remember that Jesus was a Jewish person born in the Middle East. As Jonathan Merritt, a young Christian writer, wrote in The Atlantic, if he were taking the red-eye flight from San Francisco to New York today, Jesus might be profiled for additional security screening. The gospel writer Luke is the only one who gives us this account of Jesus' young life. The late Fred Craddock, in his interpretation commentary on Luke, suggests that Luke did so in order to establish that Jesus was a true Israelite who from birth was brought up in the moral and ritual life of Judaism. Dr. Craddock adds, at every significant period in his life, he was in continuity with Judaism. We know that from Scripture. From circumcision to dedication to presentation to bar mitzvah. And a part of obedience to Jewish law required pilgrimages at times of festivals, especially the celebration of Passover. And it was this 7-day festival that brought Jesus' family and others by caravan down from Galilee to Jerusalem. Now, it was down in the sense that you were going south. It was up in that you were gaining elevation. There were no tour buses. So it is not surprising that the parents of Jesus would assume that their 12-year-old boy was somewhere in this long band of relatives and neighbors, all making their way back to Nazareth. It was kind of like a moving family reunion. But Jesus was not. He had remained at the temple in Jerusalem, which created great anxiety and a good bit of backtracking for his parents. Neither of these young parents was very happy about this. Now, all parents know that strange mix of relief and reprimand that comes when you worry about a child and find that they're safe. It's kind of like, now that I know that you're all right, I'm going to kill you. So you can imagine the parental pain when young Jesus responds that he had to be about his father's business. That must have been hard to hear and to accept. Perhaps that's why Luke reports that Mary pondered all of these things. It would take a little time to sort that out. Mary and Joseph, like all faithful Jewish parents, had ceremoniously given Jesus to God. But in this case, God had something very special in store for this child. You know, it's always easier to say we're going to give God something than to actually give God something. Our own lives, our children, our resources. The late New Testament scholar Malcolm Tolbert said, "This story about Jesus in the temple indicates that at this early age, Jesus was already moving toward an awareness of the singular character of his relationship with God." And I would add that perhaps Mary and Joseph were moving more slowly, but moving to that awareness as well. So what does all of this have to do with the aftermath of Christmas? Well, foremost, it reminds us that the whole story of Jesus is not wrapped up in a few earlier verses in Luke 2. There is more to the coming of Christ than the Christmas story. And that story is often romanticized, and then we celebrate and we put it away for another year. And too often we act like Christmas is nothing more than this feel-good time in which we pretend that all of life's cares are swept away. But we know better, don't we? Despite our best efforts to create the perfect Christmas tree, the perfect Christmas meal, the perfect Christmas card, the perfect Christmas programs, we find ourselves in the aftermath of Christmas Day with the same imperfections and challenges. Christmas doesn't fix everything. It doesn't replace our losses or remove our trials. It doesn't repair every broken relationship. It doesn't answer all of life's questions or soothe all of our disappointments. But it does, or it can, give us the needed perspective for living our lives amid the challenges and disappointments and imperfections that we face throughout the year. Christmas can remind us that meals and cards and gifts and decorations and programs are enjoyable, but they are temporary. However, Jesus can bring to us a consistent and even eternal dimension to our lives, something that goes far beyond the nativity scene. We must not leave Jesus as a baby. We must grow as he grew, and we must say yes again and again to his challenging words, "Follow me." Now I want to be practical about the aftermath of Christmas and suggest that there are four lessons that we might learn from these latter verses of Luke 2 that tell us what happened after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. The first lesson I would suggest is that sometimes it's good to linger. Now I'm preaching to myself here. Too much of my life is spent marking one thing off a growing to-do list and moving on to the next one, and I don't do well with lingering. But I was struck by Luke's report in verse 43 that while his parents and others were headed home, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. The festival was over, but the lingering and learning were not. Perhaps this question is helpful in the aftermath of Christmas as we approach a new year. Will I put myself in places where I am more likely to learn and grow? Will I linger in places where I am most likely to learn and grow? It matters where and when we choose to linger. Lesson two, never confuse chronological age with maturity. They're not necessarily the same thing. Some older people are as whiny and selfish as any two-year-old. We just don't typically call them the terrible 82s, do we? But let's admit it. Christian maturity is not about what you know about the Bible. It's about how much the gospel shapes your life. The good Baptist poet Wendell Berry wrote, "The idea of reading the Gospels and keeping Jesus' commandments as stated therein has been replaced by a curious process of logic. According to this process, people first declare themselves to be followers of Christ and then assume that whatever they say or do merits the adjective Christian." He is so right, and I'm astonished at what so many professing Christians say and do, as if somehow their claim of being Christian justifies attitudes and actions that simply do not reflect Jesus at all. So whether we are 12, the age of Jesus at the time he was in the temple, or well into retirement years, or at any stage in between, we are to be intentionally focused on living in ways that clearly reflect the life and teachings of Jesus. That is, like Jesus, we all need to grow up. Lesson three, both listening and asking good questions are beneficial. Luke tells us in verse 46 that Jesus did both among the religious leaders in the temple. He listened and he asked questions. Too often we spend our time dispensing what we already believe to be truth without listening for new insight. And at times we can be so defensive about our firmly held positions that we don't ask the right kinds of questions that can lead to fresh understanding. A good way to pray and a good way to read the Bible and a good way to engage with others is to listen and to ask good questions rather than to assume that we already know all the truth. And finally, lesson four, like Mary and Joseph, let us keep asking, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? See, we tend to tell this story from the perspective of the anxious parents by saying that Jesus was lost. Jesus wasn't lost, they just didn't know where he was. He was being about God's business. And that is always where we find Jesus. From his early stage in life to the crucifixion and resurrection, Jesus was faithfully fulfilling his God-given mission. Jesus was consistently saying yes to God, even when it took him to the most difficult places, even to a cruel cross. We come here to worship, and it's wonderful, but we need to be reminded that Jesus doesn't live here. He doesn't keep office hours. Jesus is often found in places we dare not go. But what if during this new year that we started each day by asking that simple question, where is Jesus? And then going to those places with the expectation of Jesus being there and waiting for us to join him. Well, to what kind of places does Jesus go? With what kind of people does Jesus engage? How would Jesus respond to those who are unloved and unwanted and disappointed and confused and hurting and lost? We know the answer, don't we? That's why Luke and the other gospel writers didn't stop with the Christmas story. It's always good to read the rest of the story in the Gospels, to be reminded where being about his Father's business actually took Jesus. But here's a warning. It can be rather unsettling to ask the question, where is Jesus? And then be willing to join him in those places. Well, here we are in the aftermath of Christmas. Perhaps we need a reminder that the story doesn't end with a manger and a baby and an angel and some scared shepherds. God has more to reveal to us through the gift of his Son. And we have more to learn and do if we choose to follow him. So I'm suggesting these four good steps to linger sometimes and learn, to be willing to grow regardless of age, to listen and ask good questions rather than simply speaking our minds, and to dare to ask, where is Jesus? And then to join him there. Well, are we up to it? Let's ask ourselves that question as we stand and sing our hymn of commitment. Where you're always welcome to profess your faith in Christ, to renew your commitment, to become a part of this church family, or however God leads you, as we stand and sing together.